Please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 43. Genesis 43. I want to thank you for the invitation to open the scriptures tonight. And tonight we'll be looking at trusting the Lord day by day, regardless of the storms, regardless of the circumstances, the heartaches of life. God has a plan and a purpose for all of our lives. And we'll look at some devotional thoughts concerning God's mercy and God's grace, which he demonstrated on behalf of Jacob, or Israel, and his sons. And we want to see how these lessons of trust are applicable to us tonight. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 43 and verse 1. "And the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spoke unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt with you so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? They said, The man asked us carefully of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father alive? Has he another brother? We told him according to the tenor of these words, Could we certainly know? He would say, Bring your brother down. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, and if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we would have returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be now, do this. Take the best fruit of the land in your vessels, and carry down to the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carried again by your hand. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother. Arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away you your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, Bring these men home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do look to you in this night and ask that you would encourage us with your word to know that you are a merciful and a gracious God. Despite our failures, despite our rebellions, despite our lack of faith in the circumstances of life, yet you have a plan and a purpose for us, and you demonstrate your love to us constantly. And Father, as you have demonstrated your mercy and your grace to us, help us to demonstrate it to others for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin our study tonight, I think it's very important for us to realize that God is a merciful and gracious God, and he does not change. Many people look at the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, and say, well, that was the God of judgment. We get to the New Testament, and the look at Jesus and we see, well, that there's the God of love there in the New Testament. But I would suggest to you that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, the true and living God, and He is always merciful and gracious. Remember after Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, and they sinned against God with the golden calf. A great sin. Moses had to intercede on their behalf. God was ready to destroy them, wipe them out, begin with Moses. But Moses interceded on their behalf and he relented. Moses asked God, "Show me thy glory." God told Moses to cut out two more tables of stone, for Moses had broken the two before. And the Bible tells us, so Moses cut the two tablets of stone like the first and rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him with the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, with Moses there. And Moses saw a vision of the glory of God. The scripture goes on to say that the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. David picked up on this theme in Psalm 103. He thought about what happened there. Thought about how God deserved to how the people there deserved the judgment of God. They deserved to be wiped out. And David praised God for his many blessings. And he recounted that incident. And David said, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He went on to say, he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. As heaven is higher than the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. For as the east is far from the west, so has he removed his transgressions. He's removed our transgressions. This is the mercy and the grace of God. Moses saw this. David was reminded of this when he thought of the blessings of God. The prophet spoke of this. Remember, Jonah was displeased with God when he didn't judge Nineveh like he wanted God to. And he said, "Oh Lord, is it not this that I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste and went to Tarsus. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." Jonah understood that. God is a gracious God, even to the Gentiles. Joel said in Joel chapter 2, speaking of the judgment of God to the people, he said, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." In the post-exilic period, the people fell into sin in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah confronted them. They were confronted with their sin, and they were reminded of how their fathers had acted rebelliously and stiffened their neck and did not obey the commandments. Nehemiah 9:17, "They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders which you performed among them. They stiffened their neck, appointed the leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." Again, reminding of the days of Moses. "But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them." You see, our God is a merciful and gracious God. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And despite our failures, He's merciful. Despite our rebellion, He's gracious if we come to Him in humility. And God has demonstrated mercy and grace to us that we might demonstrate it to others. When we think of this story of Jacob and his family, we see how God accomplishes His plans and His purposes through flawed and rebellious people. And those of us who are Christians, those of us who are the people of God, can be assured that God works in similar ways, even in our day, in our individual lives. And sometimes we're slow to see this, slow to understand it, slow to act on it. And sometimes we become inactive with what God wants us to do because of fear and not wanting to let go of our own plans and our own purposes. And sometimes we hesitate to do what is right, and we fail. Remember, I had an old baseball coach, used to play Bronco ball. It's hard to believe that was almost 40 years ago. It's crazy. But I remember it almost like yesterday. I played Bronco ball when I was 10 through 12, and we had a baseball coach, Al Bird was his name, lived in Pleasant Garden. And he liked for us to steal. In fact, oftentimes I would walk, steal second, third, and score on a wild pitch or pass ball. That was Bronco baseball in Pleasant Garden. But he was always wanting us to be aggressive on the base pass, to steal. And I can remember a time or two I'd be on third base and there'd be a wild pitch and he'd say, "Go, go, go." And of course I was a little hesitant, afraid I'd be thrown out. Now remember his words. He said, "He who hesitates is late. He who hesitates is late." And that's true. Sometimes we hesitate to do right. We're late. We can miss out on the blessing of God. Jacob was hesitant in the passage that we read. He was hesitant to let go of that baby boy Benjamin. Of course, you could understand it a little bit. The rest of his boys were rascals, weren't they? Well, he had that problem. We'll refer to it in a minute with Shechem, his daughter Dinah. His oldest son Reuben sinned with the handmaid Bella. Judah sinned with his daughter-in-law. He sends Joseph out to check on his brothers, and Joseph is no more, perceives that he is dead. And he's hesitant to let go of Benjamin. But you see, Benjamin had to be let go. He had to go down with his brothers. There was no other alternative. You see, there was a great famine in the land, and the only place that they could go to find food was down into Egypt. And down in Egypt, they went down and bought food before, but there was a man down there, and he questioned them, found out about the brother, challenged them, said they were lying. The only way he'd see their face again is if they brought their brother. No alternative to this. See, ignoring the realities of life didn't change things. Jacob was probably hoping that the famine would break. But of course, he didn't know of Joseph's dreams, and that wasn't going to happen. Heavens were as brass. The rivers were dry. The earth was barren, and his livestock was getting skinny. The realities of life had to be confronted and decisions had to be made in the mercy and grace of God. Because he who hesitates is late. May God help us to know his will and not hesitate to walk in it. In the passage that we read, you might notice that Jacob is often referenced by his name, Israel. his name Israel. Of course, remember the first time he was renamed, that was in Genesis chapter 32. It's about to see Esau. He thinks Esau is going to take care of him, going to put him to death. Esau's going to remember how he was treated. Bible tells us he wrestles with the man to the breaking of the day. He had to come to the end of himself, but he wouldn't let go. And afterwards, he was named Israel. But it's interesting, some time passes. The Bible tells us after he does meet with Esau and somewhat reconciles with him, he kind of moves on. And he pitches his tent, much like Lot did. He pitches his tent toward Shechem. And of course, his daughter, perhaps enamored by the people of the land, the Canaanites, goes down, visits Shechem, and gets into trouble. And there's scandal, great scandal in the family. We know that Dinah and Shechem had a relationship there. Simeon and Levi wanted to take vengeance. The Bible tells us they did take vengeance. And Jacob was so fearful after they did take vengeance, he thought the Canaanites would get together and wipe them out completely. He got the family together, and he told the family, in obedience to God, that they needed to go back to Bethel, where Jacob first saw God. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35 and 1, God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, dwell there. Make thee an altar to God, who appeared with thee when you fled from the face of Esau, thy brother. And we read that Jacob and his household put away the foreign gods, that they changed their garments, that they became clean. They got right with God. They arose. We read that they went to Bethel. And notice what Jacob said. Let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, the God who answered me in the day of my distress. And the thought there is in the presence tense. He's the God who hears. The God who was with me in the way that I went. He is the God who is with us. He is present with us. He's also the God who makes himself known, because God made himself known there at Bethel, and he saw that ladder going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending. And so Jacob had to get back to that. And remember, in the face of deep trial, he had to remember that he had a personal relationship with the God who hears, with the God who is present with him, with the God who has made himself known. They go to get to Bethel, and we read, we'll pick it up in verse 10, God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now, notice verse 11, Genesis 35. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed, and after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him. We have the promise of God. Jacob is called Israel. Israel would remind him of the promise of God and the power of God in his life. And the promise of God is yea and amen, and it is true. And despite the scandals and despite the failures, the mercy and grace of God would prevail. All of us have our skeletons in our closet. Things we try to hide that no one else, hoping no one else will find them. But God is merciful and gracious in spite of our failures. And so the lesson to be learned is that the promise given to Jacob could not be accomplished, however, by Jacob in his own strength. You see, God renamed him Israel and gave him an unconditional promise that his seed would inherit the promises, the land that God had given to Abraham. But Jacob would have to come to the end of himself and realize he couldn't do this in his own strength, in his own effort. He had to live as Israel and come to the end of himself and realize that what strength and what power he had came from God. And a God would accomplish his promise in his mercy and in his grace. And in doing so, God would get all the glory. In our passage, some 20 years had passed since Joseph was no more. And we see in this passage two things bring Israel to the end of himself. The famine brings him to the end of himself. And there's a man that brings Jacob to the end of himself. We read of this in chapter 43 in the verses that we read. The famine was severe. It wasn't going away. And Jacob, he tells his sons, almost like, go down to the Dollar General, buy us some food. But they can't do that. Go again, buy us a little food. Go back down to Egypt. Jacob realizes that this needs to be done or his whole family is going to be wiped out. He's at that place again. He thought Esau was going to kill him at one time. He cried out to God. He thought the Canaanites were going to wipe him out. He cried out to God. Here he's to the point where his family's about to become dust in the wind. We're going to see he's going to have to cry out to God. He's going to have to come to the end of himself. Because the famine is severe. It is weighty. And it's having its impact on the promises of God. Again, God had promised Israel that his seed would inherit the land. But those promises are being challenged, and there's uncertainty, and there's fear. The famine is about to bring starvation, desolation. But there's another problem here. There is a solution. They could go down to Egypt. There's food in Egypt, but there is a man in Egypt. And he is a problem. And from the perspective of Jacob and his sons, this man is all powerful. He rules and he has the food they need. And he seems to be all knowing because he questions them very specifically about their family. And they perceive this man as a threat to their very existence. You see, their destiny was out of their hands. And they had to go back to the man. And we saw that Judah confronted Jacob with this reality. I've often told the kids, my kids, reality can be harsh, and it usually is. And Judah confronted him with the reality of the situation. Tells him, no need for us to go down there unless we take Benjamin. Made it very clear that he's not going to see us unless Benjamin is with us. And we read that Judah says very clearly, verse 8, Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. Verse 9, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall you require him. If I don't bring him back, I'll bear the blame forever. forever. And so Judah promises to be surety for Benjamin so that they might go down and get food, that they might not die. He says in verse 8. And so Jacob relents. He realizes there's no other alternative. He had to come to the end of himself. And he makes preparations for the journey. Now we read, and we'll skip on to verse 14. We read that he prayed concerning the journey of his sons. And this was an excellent thing to do. And notice how he prays. He says, "And God Almighty, El Shaddai, that one who made himself known to Jacob there at Bethel with his family after the scandal with Shechem. May God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother Simeon, who was in prison there, and Benjamin." And notice he says, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. He resigns himself that he can't control it. He has to put it in the hands of God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. I was reading through this passage recently. I was reminded of a song, contemporary song, played on the radio often, by a group called Mercy Me. The song is called Even If. Even If. I know that you are able. I know that you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. My hope is you alone. It's not in you alone. My hope is you alone. That speaks of a personal relationship. We heard that in prayer. A personal relationship with the living God. I know the sorrow, I know the hurt. Can be taken away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Israel had to come to that realization. Hope in God alone. We sang that. Trusting Jesus. Day by day, through the storms, through the trials, putting our trust that our Heavenly Father knows what is best in our lives. Hope in God. Hope Him alone. But we notice, though, that he also, making preparations for the journey, he says in verse 11, "If it must be so, do this. Take the best fruits of the land, your vessels, carry down to the man a present, a little balm, little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, almonds, these things, this stuff of the land." You know, it's hard for the old schemer in us to die, isn't it? Jacob wants to cover every base, take precautions, and you can understand that wisdom from our perspective as a man or as a woman. But there comes that point when we have to trust the mercy and grace of God, Him alone. And we have to trust Him to manifest His mercy and His grace through our circumstances, through our storms, through our fire. But you see, the man wasn't interested in the fruits, the balm, the myrrh, the nuts. He was only interested in the son Benjamin. Of course, you remember Benjamin. He was born of Rachel, and Rachel died in childbirth, and originally Rachel named him Benoni, son of sorrow. Jacob changed the name, changed it to Benjamin, son of my right hand. And can't help but think these things of how they picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture Christ as that man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he is also that man in the glory, exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. We heard that verse this morning, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but is now crowned with glory and with honor. See, Joseph wasn't interested in the stuff. He was interested in the son, Benjamin. May I say to you that the same is true for us in our day. You see, God isn't so much interested in the stuff that we can give. He's interested in us coming to him in his son. The one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. God demonstrates his mercy and his grace to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the man seated at God's right hand. The man of sorrows now exalted. It is in Christ that we find mercy. It is in Christ that we find grace. And you see, when we come to the Father with Christ, then we can dine. We can feast. We read in Genesis 43:16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring the men home, slaughter the animal, make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Joseph wasn't interested in the stuff that Jacob sent, only interested in seeing the son. See, God wants us to come to him and his son, the one who is the man of sorrows, the one who is exalted, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But God has demonstrated his mercy and grace to us. He sent his son into the world, not that he might condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But we have to demonstrate that love and grace, that mercy and grace to others. God demonstrated it to us. We need to share it with others. Just quickly, in the story, we know that the brothers were entertained. They were fearful at first to go to Joseph's house, thought they'd be thrown in prison. And they found out that the man himself displayed mercy and grace, and they found peace. Servant mentioned that in verse 23. Peace be unto you. Fear not. They make merry. Benjamin, though, is shown a little favoritism, you might say, with what's laid before him. How would the brothers react? We know in chapter 44 that Joseph hides a silver cup with Benjamin. And after they leave Egypt, Joseph sends his guys out after them, and they overtook them and checked the sacks and found the silver cup with Benjamin. Would have been easy for the brothers to turn on Benjamin, to throw him under the bus, to They could have gone on home. The servant said that, but they didn't do that. 44 or 13, it says, they tore their clothes and loaded every man his ass and returned to the city. You know, when Joseph was sold into slavery, they tore his coat of many colors, dipped it in blood, and fabricated the story to Jacob. Jacob tore his clothes and lived in mourning. Here we see that the brothers, though tear their clothes, and I would suggest more than their clothes were torn, their hearts were torn, as Joel said, return to me with all your heart. Fasting, weeping, mourning, rend your hearts, not your garments. And they go back and they plead their cause to the man. And there is where Judah makes good on his promise to his father Jacob, to his father Israel. And he tells the man, he tells Joseph that he was to become surety for the lad. But notice what Judah says, and we have to end with this thought. Judah, in his confession to Joseph, he talked so much of his father. He said, the lad cannot leave his father. If he left his father, he would die. Verse 24, it came to pass when we came up to thy servant, in chapter 44, verse 24, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again, buy a little food. Told him we couldn't go down without the youngest brother. And thy servant, my father, said, you know, my wife bore me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn to pieces. Saw him not since. And if you take this one also, mischief shall befall him. She'll bring down gray hairs of sorrow unto Sheol. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad's not with thee, with me, his life is bound up with the lad's life. Come to pass, when he sees the lad is not with us, he will die. And then Judah goes on to tell him that thy servant has become surety for the lad unto my father. Notice all the times that he mentioned his father. The point I want to end with is this, that before, and I'm not saying this was right, but Jacob treated Joseph as the favorite. The brothers were jealous. And the brothers cared not what the father thought concerning these things. The brothers just hated Joseph and wanted to get rid of him. And they did so. And of course, Judah was the one who came up with the idea of selling them to the Amalekites for 20 pieces of silver. Here the brothers have an opportunity to sell out Benjamin for silver. But instead, what's going on? Instead, the brothers have thoughts of the father. Thoughts of the father. You see, before we can demonstrate mercy and love to others, the father's heart must be our own, and his thoughts must be our thoughts. The Lord Jesus spoke some of this in John chapter 8. He said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. Now I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And that mind of Christ has to be our mind. And his thoughts must be our thoughts. Because it is in this way, when we have the thoughts of the Father, it is in this way that we can demonstrate mercy and grace to others. God has demonstrated mercy and grace to us. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so, as we live out our lives in this week, may we remember the mercy and the grace of God. And think of how God has displayed His mercy and grace to us in our lives. And may we determine to have the mind of Christ. And it is the mind of Christ who has the mind of the Father. May the thoughts of the Father, thoughts of mercy, thoughts of compassion, flow through us, that we might demonstrate mercy and grace to others. Yes, Judah became a surety, a substitute, and years later, one of the tribe of Judah, the seed of David, became our surety on the tree, bore our sins in his body, died for us, was buried, and as we'll think of this week, arose from the dead. And he is the man in the glory. And as we sang in that last hymn, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written in his hands. Pray that you can say that tonight. If you never trusted the Lord Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Accept the mercy and grace of God, because your works, your efforts cannot please God. God wants you to come in the person of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, the one who was acquainted with grief, the man of sorrows, the one who is exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. May God encourage us with his word this evening, shall we pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your blessings to us. Truly, they are undeserved, but you are a merciful and gracious God. You love us. You care for us. We pray that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would come to the end of ourselves, and that we would confess our need. Confess that you are the true, the living God, the God who hears, the God who is present, the God who has made himself known to us. We thank you that you've made yourself known in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is in him that we find mercy and grace. And so, Father, as we think of the Lord Jesus this week and we're reminded of the cross, Father, may we be encouraged to demonstrate your mercy and your grace toward others. For even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, may we forgive others. We ask this for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.